I told the people at 9:30 that we don't always have the choir surround them and sing. We don't always have the children sing, and we don't always have a double bell choir. Sometimes we have a 21-piece orchestra. I understand that we have over 70 people who will be singing in the Messiah. So on the afternoon that that's put on, I would suggest that you come early to get a seat. I suspect we're going to be crowded out. Today's really a very special day to me. This past week, a little boy in Fulton, Missouri, named Samuel Adam Robertson, did something to me that had never been done to me before. He made me a grandfather. I don't feel like a grandfather. I told Sydney, I said, I'm in the prime of life. And she said, yeah, but it just takes you longer to get primed. Today is also another special day because 9 years ago today, Sydney and I were married. Today's our anniversary. And I know we have over 200 visitors every Sunday. I don't know if you realize that. We usually have around 220, 250 visitors a Sunday. They don't always know who the pastor's wife is. So I'm going to ask the pastor's wife if she will stand so they can see who she is. Isn't she pretty? Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John, to chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 12. And read through verse 17. Now, I'd like to suggest to you that when we finish the scripture, leave your Bibles open to this chapter. I hope you write in your Bible. I write in the margin of mine and I underscore and so on. And that's helpful when I go back. So leave yours open. And if you do write in your Bible, I'll give you some notes to write in the margin. Now, I want you to notice as we read this scripture what's important about being obedient to the will of God. Now, we Presbyterians believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule to guide us in faith and practice. That is what we believe and how we act. Therefore, to know what God's will and God's way for us is, we have to go to God's Word. Listen, God speaks to us. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his sake. Boy, that's good news, isn't it? I am writing to you, you fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Who is from the beginning? Well, do you remember the chapter 1 of the Gospel of St. John? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was Jesus. So when he says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning, he's talking about Jesus. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Boy, I have a problem there, don't you? If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, now he's going to list three things of the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Does that remind you of a passage of Scripture? Do you remember the temptation of Jesus when he was in the wilderness and Satan tempted him? And first of all, he was tempted to turn stones into bread, and that's the lust of the flesh. And then he showed Jesus the kingdoms of the world and offered those to him. And that's the lust of the eye. And then he said, go up on the temple and jump off. Do something spectacular so the people will cheer you. And that's the pride of life. And Jesus resisted all those temptations. And then in verse 17, which is our text, and the world passes away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. That's exciting. He who does the will of God abides forever. Our meditation is entitled, How to Know God's Will, so that you can abide forever. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. To his name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, thank you for this word. Thank you that you speak to us to tell us about your will, and that if we are in it, we'll abide forever. Speak to us now so that we'll know how to be in your will. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday, I preached a sermon entitled, When God's Will Blows a Fuse. In that sermon, we talked about the fact that God has a plan for your life, for my life. I think we all ought to recognize that, particularly our young people who are making career decisions. What does God want us to do with our lives? Is God calling me to a particular career? Is God truly concerned about my destiny? And as we saw last week, truly God is concerned about how we invest our lives, how we spend our lives, for God's got a plan for you and you and a plan for me. But what if we get out of God's plan for our lives? What if we get out of God's will? Last week we dealt with that issue and we learned that if we do get out of God's will and if we repent of that rebellion and if we repent of that sin in getting out of his will in the first place, then God puts us on a new track. That is, God still has a use for us. He still has a plan for us. Even if that plan is modified and adjusted from his perfect plan. You see, the only person who perfectly followed God's plan for his life was Jesus Christ. You and I can never follow God's plan perfectly. However, as long as we stay repentant for our rebellion, as long as we turn from our sin and turn back to God, we get back in his will. He's got a use for us. Now, it will never be his perfect will, but still a gracious, loving, forgiving God has use for us, and he still has a plan for your life and for mine. It will never be what it could have been. It would be modified by our failures, but we will still be in the will of God. But a number of you asked me after that sermon, but how do I know God's will for my life? How can I tell what God wants me to do? Are there some principles, are there some guidelines by which I can tell God's will for my life and what it is? And this morning I'd like to try to answer those questions. They're very important questions. Questions all of us should be asking, for each of us should want to know God's will for our lives. And they're questions for which we ought to have some answers, because we can't be in God's will for our lives if we can't come up with some answers to those questions. Now, with that background, let's talk about how we can know God's will for our lives. Let me suggest four rules to you for knowing God's will for your life. And you can write these four little rules in the margin of your Bible. And the next time you read that portion of 1 John, you'll be able to remember it. The first rule is this. You must want to know God's will. You see, the fact is, frequently, we don't want to know God's will for our lives. For example, do you want to know God's will for how you use your money? Do you want to know God's will for how you use your time? If God is calling you to some form of service that takes a lot of time and energy and effort and sacrifice on your part, for example, if God is calling you to teach Sunday school, do you really want to know God's will for your life? Back when I was a much younger pastor and wasn't a grandfather, I was in my first pastorate after graduating from seminary. And I had done a good job, and a number of substantial churches were interested in calling me to be their pastor. The pastor search committee from one church visited me and asked me to come to Dallas and to meet with them and look at their church. And after our meeting, they asked me if I would come and be their pastor. Now, there was one little problem. I didn't like Dallas, even though they got a winning football team. I didn't like the church. The house they were going to provide for me was too small for my growing family. And frankly, I felt the salary they were offering me was inadequate for my needs. And I went back to Houston, where I was pastor, and I had no intention of going to that church. And so that night I prayed about it, and I said, Lord, I said, I've been up to Dallas, and I just thought you ought to know, and I'm not going. And God said, I know you've been, and you are going. And I said, Lord, we're both tired tonight. We'll pray about this tomorrow night. 3 nights I prayed, pretending I wanted to know God's will for my life. And all the time I knew God's will. You see, I really didn't want to know God's will for my life because it wasn't what I wanted for my life. Have you ever done that? Have there been times in your life when you knew God's will for you, but you didn't want to know it because you wanted something different? I suspect that's true for a lot of us. For example, recently as we've gone through our commitment season, I know God has impressed His will on the hearts of some of you who don't tithe to begin tithing. And yet you didn't want to know God's will for your finance, and you put it off and you said, well, I don't know God's will. But you did. Well, let me tell you something. It is a fantastic blessing to be in the will of God. What peace, what happiness, what joy, and what rewards it brings to be in the will of God. I finally did what God wanted me to do about that church in Dallas, and I went there. And you know, I had some experiences there that have stood me in good stead across the years of my ministry since. And it was there that I wrote my 2 books on the elder and the deacon, which have been used in our denomination for over 20 years. And everywhere I go across the church, people say, oh, thank you for your book on the elder or on the deacon. It meant so much to me. Could God have used me to touch the lives of so many officers in the Presbyterian Church if I had not been obedient? Well, I doubt it. So the first rule is you must want to do God's will. Or to put it another way, you must at least be willing to do God's will. Because I found out if you're willing to do His will, then you want to do His will. Rule number 2 for knowing God's will is to listen to the inner voice of the Holy Spirit. I call this the subjective witness to the leading of God's Spirit. You see, many times God's Spirit will speak to our inner hearts. As I was praying about Dallas, God spoke to my heart clearly. He will give us a sense of rightness, a sense of leading, that a certain course of action is right or wrong. There was a man in the Bible who got to see Jesus because he listened to the inner leading. He listened to the subjective witness of the Holy Spirit. Do you know who he was? His name was Simeon. Simeon must have been a holy man after God's own heart. The Bible says he was looking for the consolation of Israel. And here's what the Bible says about Simeon. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And inspired by the Spirit, he came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Isn't that a marvelous story? Here was a man so sensitive to the inner leading of the Holy Spirit that he got to hold Jesus in his arms. Another example of the subjective leading of the Holy Spirit was Paul's second missionary journey. Paul had intended to go up through what is today India. And think how different the history of the world today would be had he done that. But the Bible says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, that's in Asia Minor, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, because Paul was listening to the Holy Spirit, the subjective witness, God instead called him into Macedonia. And as you've heard me say many times, when Paul crossed over to the mainland of Europe, God changed the history of Western civilization. God had a plan. And through the subjective witness, he used Paul. So, rule number one for knowing God's will is, first of all, you must want to know God's will. Second, you must listen to the inner leading of the Holy Spirit, the subjective witness. But here is rule three. God's subjective witness must not conflict with God's revealed witness. You see, much of God's will for us has already been revealed in the Bible. There are many things in our lives that we don't even need to pray about or ask about because God's already revealed them to us. There's no question about sexual fidelity. God has made that plain. There's no question about honesty. God has already revealed his will about that. There's no question about loving our neighbor. No question about murder. No question about remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. On many such issues, God has already made his will perfectly clear. And here's the point. If the subjective leading of God's Spirit in my heart is really God's Spirit and not something else, that leading will never, never, never be contrary to God's revealed will. God never contradicts himself. God is always consistent. Well, that isn't true about my feelings, my subjective leadings. My feelings are always changing. If I eat too much Mexican food, my whole mood changes. I feel one way one day and another way the next day. But that isn't true for God's revealed word. It's consistent. It never contradicts. So all I have to do is to check my subjective feelings against God's objective revelation. And if they conflict, I know which one's wrong. It's my feelings, it's not the Word. Now, a lot of us get in trouble right here. We have strong feelings about something, and yet we know God's Word is contradictory to our feelings. But we have such strong emotions that we are just sure that our feelings can be trusted. So because we feel that way, we respond to those feelings even though we know in our hearts they're contrary to the revealed will of God. And let me tell you something. Every time you do that, you're wrong. Every time we do that, we get into sin. We get out of the will of God. You see, our feelings can mislead us. But God's revealed will in the Bible will never mislead us. Now, the fourth rule for knowing God's will is this. First, if we want to know God's will. Secondly, if subjectively we feel the leading of the Spirit. And third, if that feeling is not contrary to God's revealed will in the Bible, then if it really is God's will for our lives, fourthly, a providential door will open. Isn't that what happened to Paul, as we indicated a moment ago? He tried to go to Asia, the door shut. He tried to go to Bithynia, the door shut. He tried to go to Macedonia, the door opened. I'm on the administrative council of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, and recently I was in Detroit for a meeting, and we were told about a couple in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church from Amarillo, Texas, who have been accepted by a missionary agency and who want to go as missionaries. There's just one problem. The necessary funds have not been contributed. Now, they felt called to the mission field, and that's certainly not contrary to God's word for people to go as missionaries, but the providential door has not yet opened. And the only conclusion we can draw from that is that either their timing is wrong, or their desire to be missionaries is not God's will for them. God doesn't call everybody to be a missionary. St. Paul once wrote to the Corinthians, and this is what he said, "But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effectual work has opened for me." You see, Paul had the final confirmation that he ought to stay in Ephesus because God opened a door. Well, that's how you know God's will. You must truly want to know God's will. You must listen to the inner voice of the Holy Spirit, the inner leading of the Spirit. You must measure that leading against God's revealed will in the Bible, for the two will never conflict, or shouldn't, and when they do, it's God's revealed will that's right. And then you must look for the providential door that God will open. Now, in closing, let me say a couple of things about doing God's will in your life. The first thing is this. Once you get those four things lined up, once you have those four things about knowing God's will in order, never, never deviate from your course. No matter what happens, no matter how bad things seem, stay the course. The other evening, about 5 o'clock, I was coming back from Mississippi. I had been down there to visit some pastors who are interested in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. Sydney had gone with me. And one of the places I was going was Meridian, Mississippi. And you might be interested to know that a young man from our church, Ford King, who is in the ministry now, has just gone to Meridian to be pastor of the Central Presbyterian Church in Meridian. And anyway, we had invited the Crawford Kings to go with us. They're members of our church, his parents. And so the four of us were coming back from Mississippi, and we were flying at 8,000 feet, and we were up above the clouds, and the sun was shining and beginning to set in the west, and it was beautiful up there. But then as I came to a radio navigational aid called Farmington, as I crossed it, the controller said to me, he said, "Cross 30 miles DME at 4,000 feet. Now, what he meant was, as I came towards St. Louis, as I got 30 miles away from that navigational aid, he wanted me to be down to 4,000 feet. So we began a slow descent. Now, the only problem with that was that as we passed through 5,000 feet, we went into the clouds. And we were descending to 4,000 feet, and as we went into the clouds, we were in the darkness. We couldn't see anything because of the clouds, and because below them, darkness had already set in. And we could not see anything. The controller told me what headings to fly, and as we flew towards St. Louis, he brought me down to 3,000 feet. We still couldn't see anything. He told me some other headings to fly. And then he brought me down to 2,000 feet, and we broke out of the clouds, and there was the airport. You see, as long as we trusted him and did what he said, even though we could see nothing, we were safe, and we arrived at our destination. Now, in a far grander sense, the same is true in following God's will. Once your course is set, stick to it. Trust the great controller. The devil will try to divert you. He will try to bring you darkness. But even though you cannot see the way, you must trust God. He will lead you safely to your destination. Yes, if you are in God's will, trust Him, no matter how dark the night and no matter that you cannot see. He will guide you through the storm and the clouds and the darkness, and you will arrive safely at home. You see, when you are in His will, He knows the way. He will guide you safely through. He who does the will of God abides forever. Now, the second thing is this. God's will may not always make sense to the world. It may not make sense to your loved ones even. Was it good sense for the children of Israel to flee from Egypt by the wilderness route when they could have gone along the coastal highway? No, from the world's viewpoint, that was foolishness. And yet God had a plan. He used the way of the Red Sea to protect them from the Pharaoh. And He used the time in the wilderness to build for Himself a holy people. Was it common sense for Noah to build the ark when it started to rain? No, and his neighbors thought him a fool. But God had a plan. Does it make sense to the world for a young man or a young woman to commit self to a mission field or to some sacrificial life of service when they have gifts and talents that will bring them great worldly rewards? No, that doesn't make sense. But God has a plan. As Jesus said, we're not of this world. He's chosen us out of the world. So we don't judge our being in the will of God by the standards of the world. You see, to the world, the cross is always foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. As Paul put it, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Do you know God's will for your life? You see, from the Christian perspective, the only thing that does make any sense is to be in the will of God. Let us pray. Lord, there are a lot of us this morning who know we really aren't in Your will, and make us want to be in Your will. Give us the inner leading of Your Holy Spirit. Give us confirmation from Your Holy Word. And then open the providential doors that we might walk into Your will. And Father, when we've committed ourselves, help us to stay the course, even though it's foolishness to the world. For the foolishness of God is stronger than men. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.